All right, let's look again at Psalm 78. The title of the message this evening is Teaching God's Children. The title of the psalm says, a mashal, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but a mashal of Asaph. And that means it's a psalm of instruction for Asaph. Asaph is told in this psalm what Israel is to be taught. And as we've read, it speaks about teaching our children. And I want to talk to us this evening as children in plain, simple language that children can understand. I have found out a long time ago that that is the best kind of preaching, just preaching in simple language that children can understand, because that is always the preaching that blesses the hearts of God's children. And that's who we're always preaching to, isn't it? In these first 8 verses, David gives us 4 truths that we are to teach our children, both our children and God's children. And the first thing is this: we are to preach the gospel to them. Verse 1, he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, you know, the most important thing we can do every single week is to hear the gospel preached. I know everybody's got a busy life. There's so many things that are pulling on our time, so many things that we have to do. But we need to remember this so God don't have to remind us. The most important thing we can do every week is hear the gospel preached. The most important thing a preacher does all week is to prepare to preach, just to give his time to it, and then to preach. Now, there's an urgency in this matter of the hearing and preaching of the gospel. And there's a compassion for people in it, too. David says, Oh, give ear, my people. David says this is urgent. But there's a caring in there, too. Oh, give ear, my people. God's preacher has a love for people. He implores them. Now listen. Listen to the message God's given me. I spent all week seeking God's face, begging God to give me a message for you, for your heart. Now listen. Listen to the message that God has for us. You know, we never preach and say, no, that's just the truth, and I don't care whether you believe it or not, that's just the truth. No. We don't preach that way at all. I can tell you I care. I care if you believe the gospel that I preach. So come, give ear to it. There's nothing more important than hearing and believing the gospel. Hearing and asking that God give us a believing heart when we hear it. There's an urgency in this matter of preaching and hearing the gospel. David says, incline your ear to me. He means just get your ear right up so close to my mouth that none of the words drop down between us and drop down to the floor. Just so you don't miss one. Pay attention now when the gospel is being preached. Ask God that He'll give you an attentive mind, that you not miss anything that's being said. That God, this is God's message for us. Now, this is to our children, to God's children. First, let me say something about our children. The best thing that we can do for our children is to preach the gospel to them. It's the best thing we can do for our children. I know they got to get educated, they got to get all the things they got to get. But now I'm telling you, none of that amounts to a grain of sand on the size of the beach compared to the importance of hearing the gospel, being taught the gospel. There's nothing that our children need more than to know Christ. And I'll tell you how they're going to know Him, how they're going to believe Him. God says it's going to happen through the preaching of the gospel. You parents, I implore you. I know, I remember having little ones at home. I know it's a hard job. I implore you to make sure your children are in these Bible classes every Sunday, that they're in Bible school every year, that they are in these services that we have every week. I can assure you, I think about our children as I'm preparing. I think about one of our 10-year-olds. Are they going to understand that? And if I think they won't, I change the words of it. They can get something here now. And when they get to be teenagers, and you need the very wisdom of Solomon in being parents of a teenager. Let me tell you something. Don't ever let your children have the choice of whether or not they come to service or not. Don't ever do that, because they'll make the wrong decision every time. And the worst thing we can do for our children is let them not hear the gospel. Their souls can't be saved any other way. And you know the best thing we can do for God's children? Always. Is preach the gospel to them. God's children are born. How? Through the preaching of the word. This is the seed God uses to give spiritual life to his people. We want to see God give life, don't we? And the best thing we can do is preach the word. God's children grow in grace through the preaching of the gospel. The best thing we can do for God's children to grow them up and strengthen them is preach the gospel to them. This is the children's bread. This is how they're going to be fed. And the hearts of God's children are comforted through the preaching of the gospel. Well, God's preachers are commanded, comfort you, my people. Well, that we've got to preach. Because God's people are going to be comforted through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of his word. And sooner or later, the Lord is going to bring every one of us to the end of this life. And at that time, you know, you think so many things in this life matter right now. I get tickled at myself. I got to check my phone every so often to see about this government shutdown. I think that's important. It really is. The king's on the throne. The government, the king's running just fine. We think all this stuff matters, but the Lord's going to bring every last one of us to the point that absolutely nothing matters but knowing Christ. And I don't want it on my conscience or the conscience of this congregation that we weren't faithful to preaching. God help us to preach the gospel to children, to ours and to God's children. All right, number two, here's the manner in which we're to preach. We're to preach simply so people understand what we're saying. And I want people to understand what I'm saying. I told you, I look at these words and think, can a 10-year-old understand that word? I want people to understand what I'm saying. But what we want more than anything is for them to understand and believe what God's word's teaching. That's what David says, verse 2. He says, I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And we've got to remember, we're teaching children. We've got to use language that they can understand. And that's true of our natural children, and that's true of God's spiritual children. We've got to use language that they can understand. We can't get so intellectual that people are really impressed with everything that we know and not understand anything we say. That's the worst thing that can ever be said about a preacher. We must always preach so that people are impressed with Christ, not us. That's the goal. Now, we want people to understand what we're saying. But you know, that's easier said than done. It takes the Spirit of God to make that happen. And the reason for it is what we're teaching. We're not teaching math. We're not teaching science or history. We're not teaching something that the natural mind can comprehend. We're teaching dark sayings of old. And the dark sayings, I looked that word up, it means a puzzle or a riddle tied in a knot. Now, a riddle tied in a knot is something not easily understood. If we're going to understand it, God's going to have to give us an understanding of the riddle that's tied in a knot. And the gospel is simple, the simplicity of Christ, but to the natural mind, it's a riddle tied in a knot. We're teaching the scriptures that are a mystery to the natural mind. We're teaching pictures of Christ in the Old Testament law and ceremonies, and those are dark sayings, hidden in the dark shadows. And David uses the word parables here. We're teaching a parable. Well, that word means a simile. It's a picture of Christ. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 4, and I'll give you a really good illustration of what I'm talking about here. You all know the story of Isaac and Ishmael. God promised Abraham that he'd have a son. And Abraham and Sarah were too old to bear any children. And years later, Abraham and Sarah still had no son. And Sarah got the bright idea. Tell you what we'll do. Let's help God out. Abraham, you go in to Hagar, my servant. She's a young woman in her childbearing years. It's just natural to think she can give birth to a son. And somehow, Sarah thought she would be able to consider that child to be her child. Certainly, it would be Abraham's child. But couldn't be done. Couldn't be done. And it couldn't be done for a number of reasons, but I can tell you the main reason. That wasn't a child of promise. Ishmael was not the child of promise. He was not the child supernaturally produced by God. Now, a little while later, in his time, God sent the promised son. Isaac was born to Sarah when she was 90 years old. Now, that's a good story, isn't it? And left to our own devices, you know what we'd think? We'd think that's a good moral story. That's got a good moral to it, to wait on God. Be patient on God. That's a good moral story to tell us God always keeps his promise. And the Apostle Paul tells us that's not what that story is about at all. This story is a simile. It's an allegory teaching us the difference between grace and works. Look here at Galatians 4, verse 22. This is what the Apostle says. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, after the power and the ability of the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? The purpose of all this is an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. All of God's people, his spiritual people, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, Paul tells us what this allegory means. It's the gospel. It's the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works. Hagar represents salvation by our works of the law, by the power of what the flesh can do. That's how Ishmael was born. Not by the supernatural working of God, but just by the natural strength of the flesh. And what the flesh could produce has been a curse to mankind ever since. And that's our works of the law. Our attempts to keep the law, to make God happy with us, produce death every time. Bring a curse upon us every time. That's what Ishmael represents. Now, Sarah and Isaac represent salvation by grace. Sarah was too old to have children. If Sarah's going to give birth to a son, God's going to have to do a miracle in him. And that's just exactly what he did. Isaac represents salvation by grace. Salvation by the power of God, causing a new man to be born of the Spirit. A new man to be born from the dead. We have spiritual life. This is what Isaac teaches us. God's people have spiritual life by God's grace, not by our works. That's what this story teaches us, the spiritual significance of it. And the apostle tells us now, if we believe Christ, if we believe him, we're free from the bondage of the law. The law can't put bondage on you. You got to do this or God's going to get you. You're free from the law. Christ kept the law for you. Christ satisfied the law for you by his death to the law. The law was not given so that we could earn salvation by keeping it. The law was given to show us that it's impossible for us to keep the law. Our nature's opposed to it. It's impossible. So the purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ, to make us see my only hope of obedience to that law is in Christ obeying it for me. My only hope of satisfying that law is that Christ satisfied it for me by his death as my substitute. That's the purpose of the law. But you know what? In a million years, we'd never understand that. Unless God gave us understanding. Unless God told us. That's what this is. We got to have God-given understanding to see Christ in all these scriptures. Janet told me when she was teaching the little ones in that class, she would teach them the story of Abraham offering Isaac upon the mount. And she said, you could see the look come over their face. That was a dark saying. Who can understand that? Abraham longed for this son? And then God told him to kill him? Abraham lifted up that knife to kill that son? How can that be? It's a dark saying. And I know they didn't understand it all yet. But she told them how that dark saying is a picture of Christ. This is a riddle tied up in a knot, but it's a picture of Almighty God killing his son as a substitute for his people so his people could live and go free. That's the parables. That's the simile, the pictures of the Old Testament that gives us all pictures of Christ. And I love to preach from those Old Testament pictures. I have to really make myself seek out God's will when a message, somebody calls me and goes somewhere and preach. First thing I want to do is go to the Old Testament, find a picture of Christ. I just love them. But you know I'm in good company. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Our Lord himself taught in parables. Often he taught in parables. And here in Matthew chapter 13, he gives us the parable of the sower and the seed. In verse 9, he finished giving that parable, and he tells him, now who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. See, just like the Lord, we teach in parables, or these dark sayings, and these pictures of Christ. And no one can ever understand the true spiritual meaning of these things unless God gives us an understanding heart. I can see on your faces, I talk about that story of Isaac and Ishmael. You know the meaning of that. That was a blessing to you. If you believe those things, God's given you that understanding. He's given you life. That's the only reason you understand it. Now look at Matthew chapter 21. This kind of goes back to my first point that when we preach, we must preach so simply that people understand what we're saying. Even if someone does not believe what I'm saying, I want them to understand what I'm saying. Look here at Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They understood exactly what he was saying, but they didn't believe him. Verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They understood what the Lord said, but I know they didn't believe him because they wanted to kill him. And even if somebody doesn't believe what I'm saying, I want them to understand what I'm saying. Because this is what I know. We can only teach the head. This is as far as I can get. Only God can teach the heart. We can only teach the head, but only God can teach the heart. But God teaches the heart through the head. Nobody believes on Christ unless they understand who's being preached. God teaches the heart through the head. So we must preach simply. So people understand. Even if you refuse to do it, look to Christ. Look to Christ. All right, now, the third thing is the content of our instruction. It's the old, old story of God's grace. Look back here, verse 2 again, Psalm 78. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, we don't teach our children, and we don't teach God's children, stories that have a good moral to them, like an Aesop fable. We don't teach our children, and we don't teach God's children, to be good little boys and girls and keep the law so God will be happy with you. We teach our children the old, old story, the ancient story of God's covenant of grace. We teach them the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. And David gives us three specific things about this old, old story we're to teach our children and God's children. First, we're to teach them this. Salvation is an ancient work. That's the word he used. It's an ancient work. Salvation is older than us. Salvation is older than our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers, all the way back to Adam. Salvation began in eternity, in God's electing love before God created anything. That's where salvation began. Salvation began long before God created the world, when God chose a people and put them in Christ. He saw them in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he was satisfied with them. He saw them as righteous and perfect. That's where salvation started, before anything was created. And salvation was purchased a whole long time before you and me came along. 2,000 years ago, Christ purchased the salvation of his people with his blood upon the cross. Salvation was purchased. Christ bought it. He bought it for his people when he willingly shed his blood to pay for their sins. See, salvation can't be purchased by you and me starting to act better. Salvation can't be purchased or made effectual by our decision. Salvation was purchased by the death of God's Son upon the cross for his people. And we can't make ourselves holy by starting to sin less. We can't get rid of our sin by starting to sin less. That can only come from the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. Cleansing can only be found in the blood of Christ. Now look to him. And this is the old, old story. It's the ancient story. Salvation by grace is the message of the apostles. It's the message of the prophets first, then of the apostles, then of the reformers, then of all the old preachers that we used to know. It's the same gospel. That gospel hasn't changed in all these years, because salvation is the old, old story of God's grace. That's what we're to teach. Salvation is an ancient work. And then we're to teach them the effectiveness of God's eternal work of salvation. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Let's teach them the effectiveness of God's eternal work of salvation. God's salvation that he has purposed for his people shall be done. Well, let's begin teaching the children, showing them the praises of the Lord. Somebody maybe could teach us that no matter what it is that's going on in our lives and going on with little old me, God's to be praised. Let's start there, because of the effectiveness of his eternal work of salvation. Let's preach the strength of God's wonderful works which we have done. And if you want to talk about something effective, I'll tell you where you can start. You can start with Adam's sin. Adam's sin in the garden was so effective, it killed 100% of his race. That's a good place to start with something effective. He killed 100% of his race. But then, let's go on from there, teaching God's wonderful works of grace, which he's done. Let's teach folks the effectiveness of God's election. The purpose of God according to election shall stand. Everyone God chose shall be saved. There's not a chance. There's just not even the remotest possibility that they'll perish. Let's teach them the effectiveness of Christ's obedience. The obedience of Christ to the law. He gives it to his people. And his obedience gives righteousness and life to 100% of his race. Adam killed 100% of his race. Christ, by his disobedience. Christ, by his obedience, gives life and righteousness to 100% of his race. And we don't have to contribute anything to make it full. Christ did it all. Let's teach them that. Teach them the effectiveness of Christ's obedience so we don't go about trying to establish our own righteousness. Then let's teach them the effectiveness of Christ's blood to blot out all of the sin of his people and to wash them white as snow. Oh, I've got a problem with sin, though. I've got so much sin. You just don't know it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look to Christ. His blood cleanses from sin. If he shed his blood for you, the Father sees you as white as snow. That lets you lay down on your pillow and go to sleep tonight? What if I lay down on my pillow and die in the night? Get choked or something and snore and die. Appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to lay down and go sleep in peace. I know Christ shed his blood for me. It's effective. Let's teach them the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit to give life and the new birth to all of God's elect. See, salvation is not in starting to act better. Salvation is in a new nature. It's a new nature Almighty God causes to be born by the power of the Holy Spirit, where God gives life to the dead. There's life that was not there before. And in the new birth, the flesh is unchanged. It's as sinful and rotten and powerful as ever. But there's a new man. That new man is going to reign. He's going to reign. I tell you how you know he reigns. The old man used to make it where you couldn't believe Christ, didn't he? God causes a new man to be born in you. He's going to reign. You're going to believe. That's how he reigns. And those people, they're going to live. They'll never die. Let's teach them the effectiveness of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And let's just turn it loose by preaching it plainly. And just don't worry about what happens. God's people are going to be saved by it. You don't have to talk anybody into anything. Just preach the gospel. God will save his people. And he's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Then let's just teach them the effectiveness of the gospel. All you need to know is Christ. Let's teach folks the effectiveness of God's grace. You know, the very moment that you believe on Christ, brother, your problems just started. I mean, that's when they start. And I want to tell you, God's grace is going to be sufficient to take you all the way to glory. His grace will keep you all the way to the end. His grace is all we need. Let's teach folks the effectiveness of God himself. Christ is salvation. It's not just that Christ is all we need for salvation. Christ is salvation. Now look to him. Salvation, you have salvation if you have him. And he will provide everything else you need to along the way. He'll provide grace and comfort for every trial, just like he gave you faith and provided faith for you to believe. Now, the third thing David says we're to teach in this old, old story of God's salvation is salvation in God's eternal covenant. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Now, God established his testimony or his covenant of grace, not with Jacob. He established it in Jacob. Any. Jacob represents all of God's elect. God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And that's true of all of God's elect. Just like Jacob, for reasons known only to God, God loved Jacob. God often calls himself in Scripture the God of Jacob. You know why he calls himself the God of Jacob? Gene, nobody but God would save Jacob. And nobody but God could. He's the God of Jacob. Jacob was a cheat. Jacob stole the birthright from his own brother, Esau. You know, like we kind of categorize things. Well, all right, you're going to cheat somebody in business, cheat some stranger. Don't cheat your brother. Jacob cheated his brother. Jacob was a sinful man. I mean, what he did to his brother, he did to everybody he met. Buddy, you better not enter in a business agreement. Jacob, you're coming out on the short end of that deal. Jacob was a sinful, deceitful man. God saved Jacob. Because God promised to save Jacob. That's the only reason he would. God promised to save Jacob before he was born. God's covenant is his promise. God's covenant of grace is his promise to save his people by his grace. That's the only reason God would save Jacob. And it's the only reason God will ever save you and me too. It's because of his promise of grace. And I love it that way, don't you? Don't you love it that way? Salvation by God's grace, by his eternal grace, by his grace that began before we were born, grace that cannot be earned by anything we do, that gives hope to sinners like Jacob, like you and me. We can have a, sinners can have a good hope through God's grace. And the only thing we can do is beg God for mercy. His mercy and grace, his eternal covenant of mercy and grace is saving mercy and saving grace. All right, here's the fourth thing. Everything we do's got to have a goal. I can't do anything if it's got, I don't have a goal. I tell Jan, the only people get anything done, people got a goal. I got to have a goal about everything. Well, there's a goal for our preaching. There is. Here it is. That the children will hope in God. Verse 6. That. Here's why we do all this. Here's why we teach this and make this known to their children. That. The generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And let's just keep preaching the gospel to the next generation. I am convinced of this, that God still has a people he's saving. God still is raising up a next generation of his children. And our prayer is, our children, our physical children, will be part of that spiritual generation. That's our prayer. Isn't it? And that's why we faithfully teach them the scriptures. Well, let's just keep telling them about Christ. Let's just be sure we keep preaching Christ to the children. Let's tell them who Christ is. Let's tell them what Christ did. Let's tell them why Christ did it. Let's tell them where Christ is now. Let's keep telling them that salvation is all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you look to him. You run to him. And they won't understand what we're saying, but let's keep saying it. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Go to him. The goal of our preaching is that they put their hope, their trust, and their confidence in the Lord. And my friend, that salvation is putting your trust, putting all of your eggs in one basket, and trusting it all. Trusting all of your eternal soul to the Lord. That's God-given faith. And that's the goal of our preaching, that God's people, his children, would obey God's commandments. Now, what commandments are they to believe? Are we going to start preaching the law here? No, sir. This is God's commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be they'll believe on him if we keep preaching him. Could be if we teach this next generation, the Lord might be gracious. He might raise up a next generation. They teach the one coming after them. And I thought in this congregation, we have been blessed to have seen that, haven't we? And the illustration I thought of was Sandy and Tara. I was a little guy, and I remember sitting in Sandy Thornberry's Bible school class. And I thought then, man, she's a tough teacher. I mean, she expected you to remember what she taught you. I mean, she gave you a test afterwards. Be sure you did. I mean, you know. And I look back now and say, oh, she was such a good teacher. I'm so thankful for her. And I've heard Tara teaching her class. Sandy's daughter. What a great teacher. I'm so thankful. You know what she's doing? Teaching the very same gospel her mother taught. Now, Ain't no two ways about it. That's a blessing. I mean, I'm thankful anybody but does it, but when God raises up our children, oh, what a blessing. And I want to close with the absolute necessity of preaching the gospel. Look at verse 8. And this is part of the goal of preaching, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Well, how on this earth can our children not be like their fathers? How can our children, and God's children, they're already stubborn rebels that have a heart that's full of sin. It's too late, isn't it? We've already passed on to them our nature. We've given them the same sinful, rebellious nature that we have. Well, I tell you, the only thing that can be done, the only way that next generation will not have a stubborn, rebellious, sinful heart is if God gives them a new one, a new birth. And I tell you how he's going to do it, how God always gives life, how he always gives the new birth, how he always gives a new heart. It's through the preaching of his word. This is the seed God uses to give life and faith in Christ. Well, this is my prayer. God would be pleased to make us both good teachers and good students of these vital truths of his gospel that God's been pleased to reveal to us in his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices to try to figure out our own way to God, because it would always be wrong. But that you've given us your word to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal salvation in him. Father, how we thank you for the many pastors and teachers that you've given us who have faithfully declared to us your word. And oh, how we thank you for faith to believe. Faith, God-given faith to believe and to understand. We couldn't understand your word any other way. The carnal mind could never conceive the greatness and the glory of your grace to sinners. But you've given your people faith to believe. And Father, how we thank you. And Father, I beg of thee that you'd bless your word as it's been preached tonight. Bless your word. Someone here that as of yet hasn't believed you, hasn't seen. Father, use this message. Use your word to give them life and faith in Christ. Father, use your word to strengthen the hearts of your people, to cause them to grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Use your word to comfort the broken hearts of your people. Nothing can soothe the broken, wounded heart like your word. Use your word to draw us ever nearer to our Lord Jesus Christ and comfort us with the sight of him. Bless your word, Father, we pray. Forgive us for our stumbling and our bumbling and our weakness. Father, bless us for Christ's sake. It's in his name we pray and give thanks.